are basically bread, chicken, eggs, cooking oil and milk. The mobile phone app would rationalize consumption and hinder smuggling of subsidized goods from Iran to neighboring countries. Even reforms can entail new forms of misuse. Say, while subsidy reforms are designed to eliminate rent-seeking or rentierism, the hasty increase of food prices has generated massive grounds for rent and rentiering by importers and traders that had hoarded large quantities of basic foods before. Also, there are still blanket subsidies in place for some food categories, which also opens up space for rent-seeking.
Inflation is the root cause of all the troubles that we've been suffering in this country for the last 50 years. Inflation is the root cause of any corruption that is economic corruption that is occurring in this country. Inflation is creating or widening the gap between the rich and poor. What the government is missing, what government economic policy is missing now, is the anti-inflationary policy. Even since the new subsidy policy is adopted, the price of dollar has been increased at least 10%. Do we have to increase the subsidy again by 10%? The subsidy that Ahmadinejad paid to the people was almost equal to $40 a month. The subsidy that this government is offering is less than one-third of that.
Now, it's not just currency rate setting, but price setting for food, goods and commodities that the government has taken upon itself. And this continued price setting and interference in the market has generated a new scope for corruption. Moreover, the Raisi administration insists on exclusively controlling the importing of basic goods, as well as the apparent push to dominate issuing trade licenses. This foresees an unwarranted future of new economic rents in the system of governance.
To set a price for chicken or bread or energy by the government is not the correct move. Even if you give them the subsidy, when you're calculating the subsidy, you have to refer to the rate of exchange. Okay, when you change the rate of exchange, you're changing the subsidy again. I give you an example. When we set the price of petrol at 3,000 tuman, it was almost equal to $1. That wasn't a subsidized price. But when you set the exchange rate at 30,000, 10 times that price, you are subsidizing 10 times.
Critics have a problem with timing and or type of reforms. Reformist former Vice President Mohammad Reza Aref believes a more appropriate starting point would have been the lifting of energy subsidies. Or economics professor Morteza Afrah believes that reforms have been wrongly timed. Because, he says, in the absence of Iran being removed from the blacklist of FATF, that's the Paris-based Financial Action Task Force, the cost of implementing the reforms will rise, and this will put more pressure on ordinary people. Also, Parliamentary Speaker Ghalibaf has criticized the Raisi administration for hiking wheat prices before introducing electronic coupons, which he says have been mandated by the budget law. That's given the distress among people over increased food prices. Ghalibaf also claims that Iran's budget law for the current Iranian calendar year, which began on March the 21st, mandates that the government use smart coupons to offer staples at September 2021 rates. Raisi does have all that on his agenda, but he's begun with redistributing subsidies and following guidelines set by Parliament in the budget law. How importers went about the now-scrapped currency rate 4200 was that they would apply to the CBI, Central Bank of Iran, for foreign exchange allocations to, say, import wheat at lower prices. But what the government was doing by this intervention was that it was making foreign money cheaper, but not lowering the actual bread prices. The central bank partially did get to stabilize exchange rates by introducing NEMA. That's a centralized foreign exchange market for importers and exporters. Anyhow, whatever the exchange rate, a valid argument is that in diverting precious foreign exchange resources, the government, bearing inflation in mind, should be directing these resources towards importers of intermediate goods, goods on which made in Iran products depend. This could boost production, obviously. But to make up for exchange rate subsidies failing, the CBI finally decided to keep the exchange rate in place, but to eliminate the range of imports eligible for the rate. To top all measures, the Raisi administration began its economic surgery regardless of pain, protest or results of the Vienna sanction lifting talks. And it is to soften the blow of the reform that Raisi will be providing the targeted cash transfers for 2 months to the most vulnerable, having put electronic coupons on the menu as well.
Our current government has not limited its trades and economic ties to Western countries and is using the Eastern and neighboring countries' capacities while keeping its ties with the Western countries. It is also resisting to increased demands of some of the JCPOA parties.
According to an economist, Hashem Khani, only two support programs implemented in Iran in recent decades have been successful in reducing inequality after all. Those are direct cash subsidies and offering education and health services to disenfranchised areas. Hearing that economist, it should be a fairly smooth program because the government will have the money for the cash subsidies program. And so prices will not have to experience a further sudden hike as a result. Now, Iran's problems aren't isolated incidents. Question is, has or will the global threat to food security following Ukraine's invasion by Russia affect Iran's budget deficit, inflation and hiked food prices?
Of course, the international food price has increased, but not to the rate that we are talking about. The international price must have increased some. I'm not up to date, of course, I must confess, but I don't expect that the price of wheat in the world has doubled. No, it's a small percentage has increased.
Of course, it affects prices in Iran. It is a reality that because of the drought and also the war between Russia and Ukraine, given the fact that these two countries are major producers of oil seeds in the world, the prices of wheat and cereal have doubled compared to last year, from $250 for each ton to $500.
According to the Plan and Budget Organization, Iran annually spends 9 quadrillion rials on subsidizing food, medicine, and an array of services. Now, still imagining two separate exchange rates, that would be over $31.5 billion at the market rate, or $214 billion at the official rate.
We can allocate the open market rate to products like white meat and cooking oil and pay people the difference between the 42,000 real currency rate and the open market rate as direct cash handouts. There are some benefits to this policy. First, this policy will provide grounds for domestic producers to produce oil seeds, livestock inputs, and wheat. Second, it would prevent important raw materials for products like biscuits, spaghetti, white meat, and medicine to be exported to other countries. Third, the country's potential production capacities will be activated.
The government appears confident the economy has weathered its most difficult days. That's partly down to Iran's diversified economy and non-oil exports to regional countries. That'll be it for today. Thanks from the whole team. But remember, the story is progressive. So to see how Iran is progressing with matters economic and otherwise, do tune in again at the same times next week and each week after. Bye for now.
Seven, there much pressure.
We come to you, and O God, knowing that thou art our only King.
You're listening to the program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with Brother Yasser Ibrahim.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. Islam is not a religion that just focuses on the individual. It is a religion that takes into consideration the social aspects of an individual in all of its different facets, be it within society, be it within the workplace, be it within a classroom, i.e. the relationship between teacher and student, student and teacher, student and student, teacher and teacher, and so on and so forth. But one of the most important places where Islam has certain divine, or rather a divine framework by which two individuals within this particular framework, rather within this particular reality, travel together towards perfection. And it is in this religion where this particular matter or this particular reality that we call marriage, where a person begins his journey together with many, or rather with other individuals, towards the divine goal, which is towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Islam encourages marriage to such an extent that the Holy Prophet, in a tradition and in many traditions that is both recorded in the books of the Shi'i and in the books of our Sunni brothers and sisters, that if a person turns away from marriage, he is not from the Ummah and from the community of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the book that we would like to introduce is on this subject, the subject of marriage and the subject of family within the framework of Islam, based on the speeches and sayings of one of the great contemporary scholars. So please stay tuned.
Why do we read books in the first place? What are books good for?
We read books because we don't want to reinvent the wheel, if you will.
We'd better take advantage of human cultural and intellectual heritage, particularly related to our daily activities, such as our physical, mental, spiritual, or even religious health.
We can't ignore the past thoughts and experiences. To do so, we need to boost our bookshelf.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio. The book that we would like to introduce to our dear listeners is titled The Compassionate Family. The book is a translation of a book that was originally written in Farsi. Rather, it is not written in Farsi. It is a book that was collected from the speeches of the Persian speeches of the current leader of the Islamic Republic of Iran, Sayyid Ali Khamenei. The book was translated by Brother Alexander Khalili and Mona Maki, and edited by Rizwan Rashid and Hina Zahra Rizvi. It was published by the Ahlul Bayt Islamic Mission, or AIM Foundation, that is based in London. And it was first published in the year 2017. As far as I know, it has again been published for a second time. So this book, as we mentioned, goes through, you know, the speeches, or rather it is a collection of the speeches of the leader of the Islamic Republic, and obviously is taken from various speeches that he has given at various different occasions, and then obviously compiled with headings given to the matter or the material that is found in that particular subject. So for example, the first chapter deals with every marriage a family is born. The second one, the family, the world's first institution. And it's also as important because it is from the family that society stems from. Men and women, the gender issue is another topic that is discussed in this book. And the last one, closing words of advice. So this is advice that the Sayyid gave to couples. It is also important to understand that a lot of this advice that is written or is compiled from the Sayyid, that is Sayyid Ali Khamenei, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lengthen his life and protect him, is, or was rather, given at a time where he was performing the marriage ceremony for these couples. And it's important to understand that at that moment where these, or rather these young men and women were getting married, it is there that this advice was given. So the advice that he gives or gave was very precious and very important, and it is also applicable for many individuals because it was normally done in a group. or in a group ceremony when he would do it for most of the time for more than one couple at a time. So inshallah, it will benefit us to read from that closing words of advice in our next segment. So please stay tuned.
Among the sacred texts we have received to help us understand where we came from and where we are going as a human race are most rich in helping us find our direction. They narrate stories of our past. But where have they brought us? Where are their messages now? Are we the people of belief, or have we become the people of the boxes? Is there wisdom trapped in our bookshelves? Bookshelves, bookshelves, bookshelves.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio. The book that we have introduced to our dear listeners is titled The Compassionate Family, which is a compilation of the speeches and words of the current leader of the Islamic Republic of Iran, Ayatollah Al-Uzma Sayyid Ali Khamenei, hafadahullah. It was originally obviously compiled in Farsi, titled Khanawadeh, and translated into English by Brother Alexander Khalili and Mona Maki. So the part that we would like to read for our dear listeners is titled Key Advice to Men. So in this last section, there are two sections, Key Advice to Women, Key Advice to Men. So we will read it for men for my own benefit and for the benefit of our dear male listeners. I must also tell you young men that you should be immaculate when it comes to looking after your wives. A man of faith, a man who works for God, must ensure that all aspects of his life are godly. One such aspect of life is interacting with your family, especially your wife and children. You must be a paragon of virtues. At times, some small incident outside of the house may make you angry, but this anger should never show itself when you come home. Be kind to your wives, be a father, in the true sense of the word, for your children. On various occasions, I have always told people in positions of responsibility to be a father to their children and not a stranger to them. Attend to your family. Do not say that you bear heavy responsibilities on your shoulders. Do not think that leaving work an hour or two later and coming home without a smile is not a big deal, and the sky will not come crashing down. I have spoken about this to the administrators in our country. I say that you must set aside a few hours of your day and some of your free time, and dedicate it to your family. Give your wife and children your love, affection, consideration, and attention. Do not neglect your home and family life. Some people leave their home first thing in the morning and do not come back until late at night. This is not right. To those who can, we recommend even going home to your wife and children for lunch. Eat your lunch with your family, spend time together, and then go back to work at a suitable time. In the evening after work, return home, see the children, and spend some quality time with your family. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we are able to put into practice this advice that the current leader of the Islamic Ummah has given to young men, young husbands, young fathers. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us who have families to progress with our families towards the divine throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the way that He has envisioned and the way that He has set out for us. And for those who are not married, to grant them good spouses that will enable them to take this journey together in the best of manners, inshaAllah. Until next time, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Bookshelf with Brother Yasser Ibrahim on RIB English Radio. Thank you.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Seventh Imam, Imam Musa al-Kazim alayhi salatu wasalam, is actually known as Bab al-Hawaij.
قال الإمام الكاظم عليه السلام خير الأمور أوسطها.
زيارة of Imam Musa ibn Ja'far al-Kazim عليه السلام.
السلام عليك يا مولاي موسى ابن جعفر ورحمة الله.
This is Dialogue, a program on the famous conversations of Imam Musa al-Kazim alayhi salam.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome, dear listeners, and I'm your host, Mahdi. We're talking about the dialogues of Imam al-Kazim alayhi salam. Imam Musa al-Kazim alayhi salam was the direct descendant of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, and he was also the seventh divinely appointed Imam among the household of the Holy Prophet Muhammad. Imam Musa al-Kazim alayhi salam led a life which was in balance and harmony with that of the Prophet Muhammad, his great-great-grandfather. His life and the life of Imam al-Kadhim was in the line and the direction of the Prophet Muhammad. And of course, the life of Imam al-Kadhim alayhi salam was a strict adherence and obedience of Islam in so many different ways, whether it was his ethics, his morals, his behaviors, his actions, his statements. We find that Imam Musa al-Kadhim alayhi salam was the copy of the Holy Prophet Muhammad of Islam, the messenger of Allah. Imam Musa al-Kadhim alayhi salam led an upright, righteous, and noble life. These are his dialogues.
قال الإمام الكاظم عليه السلام: وقد سئل عن 10 أقمصة، هل ذلك من السرف؟ لا، ولكن ذلك أبقى لثيابه. ولكن السرف أن تلبس ثوب صونك في المكان القدر.
Imam al-Kazim alayhi salam, when asked about whether owning 10 shirts was considered a waste, replied, no. And in fact, that is more conducive to longer wear of your clothes. Waste is when you wear your formal finery to unclean places, as casual wear.
Welcome back, dear listeners. It is a blessing to have you with us. You're listening to a dialogue on IRIB English Radio. So, dear friends, when we talk about the beautiful conversations and the dialogues of the 7th Divinely Appointed Imam, Imam Musa ibn Ja'far al-Kadhim alayhi salam, we find that His Eminence taught His companions these beautiful lifestyle guidelines. These guidelines which can ultimately lead to the perfection and the completion of a human being. And really, they are these different guidelines and these different pointers that Imam al-Kadhim alayhi salam gave to his companion in this dialogue, that these guidelines are something that even in the present day are applicable to our lives, and they can really improve and perfect our lives. And so here, when Imam al-Kadhim alayhi salam was speaking with his companion, he brought up this really interesting thing. And it's so interesting that I found it appropriate to bring it up on the program. Imam al-Kadhim says that the wonder of wonders, meaning the amazing thing of amazing things, the wonder of wonders is those who are on a diet and drink, lest they should be infected by a malady. So just before I continue on to the second aspect, so Imam al-Kadhim is saying, it's really amazing that there are certain people who go on a diet and, you know, they don't drink certain things or they don't eat certain things, or there's a new, you know, fad diet out there, you know, which will help us to, you know, reduce our weight, or in this case, as Imam al-Kadhim says, in order to reduce us being infected by some sort of disease or malady. So he says, the wonder of wonders is those who are on a diet, lest they should be infected by a malady. But they do not guard against sins out of fear of the fire when it shall burn their bodies. So dear brothers and sisters, we really are careful in what we eat. We count our calories. We make sure we don't drink sugary drinks. We make sure to not eat a lot of candy. Or on the other hand, we even go to the extent of not eating red meat or not eating carbohydrates or not eating some certain thing in order to protect ourselves from becoming sick. But we don't think about those things which will destroy our soul.
those things which will infect our soul, those things which will disease our soul, and those things are sins. We do not protect ourselves from sins, despite the fact that these sins will end up resulting in a fire which will burn our bodies and our souls in the hereafter. So just as we protect ourselves from physical disease, we must and must protect ourselves from spiritual diseases as well. This is Dialogue, Imam Al-Kadhim, alayhi salam.
IRIB English Radio. You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
And now we invite you to listen to Sheikh Hamza Sodagar.
The aspect of, or I should say, one of the aspects that made the imamah of Imam al-Kadhim, salamullah alayhi, very critical is the conditions that ended up being the conditions of the ummah and the conditions of the movements of the Ahlul Bayt during that period. That period was an important period. The struggle that Imam al-Kadhim, salamullah alayhi, deals with, although it includes continuing that and giving more clarity to more people regarding the Ahlul Bayt not being the Abbasids and the Abbasids not being the Ahlul Bayt of the Prophet, although that was part of it. But the aspect that we are addressing right now is something that is a little different, and that is to keep the movement of the Ahlul Bayt alive. Let's not forget, we discussed extensively what a movement is about. Movement, especially the political movement, which the movement of the Ahlul Bayt was a political movement. Within it, it had elements of education, elements of ahkam, fiqh, tafsir, kalam, and so on and so forth. But at the center of it was a political objective of removing the unjust and unauthorized rule of those who were ruling, and to establish the rule of those that God has given the responsibility to rule. This was a very political movement, and it still is a political movement.
Listening to this episode of Dialogue, don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com/en, Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many others as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
In the limelight.
An audit released by the state of Florida recently suggests that information that the state released to the public during the early months of the coronavirus pandemic was inaccurate and incomplete. Stay with us for an article in this regard written by Chris Walker, journalist. This article is published under the heading State Audit Reveals Florida Undercounted COVID Deaths by Thousands. Here's the story. An audit released by the state of Florida on Monday, June 6, suggests that information that the state released to the public during the early months of the coronavirus pandemic was inaccurate and incomplete. The report conducted over the past year by the Florida Auditor General examined the state's COVID-19 response from March to October 2020. The audit reviewed a sample of tests from three separate state-run facilities in its investigation and ultimately came to the conclusion that data on case and death counts frequently went unreported, and that the state often failed to adhere to protocols regarding the virus. State contracted labs, for example, failed to return results for around 60% of the tests that were administered during that 8-month period. Of the results that were returned, many didn't include critical demographic information. Failing to record a person's ethnicity 60% of the time and failing to account for their race more than half of the time. Auditors also found that the state didn't conduct contact tracing for 23% of the positive cases it identified. Put another way, close to 1 in 4 Floridians who tested positive for coronavirus during the early months of the pandemic were never told they had the virus in their systems, the audit concluded. Even when people were notified of their positive results, many weren't alerted until well after they got tested, in some cases more than a week later. The audit also found that Florida officials had undercounted deaths in the state. More than 3,000 additional COVID-19-related deaths were reported by physicians than were on the state's official list of total deaths during the first 8 months of the pandemic. The Florida Auditor General also said in the report that the state failed to conduct routine checks on data collection to ensure accuracy in their numbers. When discrepancies were found, there was no follow-up, the report said. The conclusions in the report confirm that many Floridians were warning about early on in the pandemic, when Governor Ron DeSantis and other right-wing lawmakers were claiming that businesses and other entities were safe enough to reopen despite instituting few statewide precautionary measures to address the continued presence of coronavirus. In the first year of the pandemic, for example, the state restricted local medical examiners from publishing their own numbers on COVID-19 deaths after their numbers conflicted with the state's official reports. A state employee named Rebecca Jones, who was in charge of updating infection numbers across the state, was fired after she alleged that the numbers were being manipulated. DeSantis frequently downplayed the dangers of the virus and even made campaign materials that were critical of national health officials who implored people to take the pandemic more seriously. The U.S. state of Florida is currently seeing an increase in case numbers, reporting nearly 10,000 new cases of COVID-19 per day over the past 2 weeks. More than 74,700 Floridians have died due to coronavirus since the pandemic began more than 2 years ago, a figure that's equivalent to the entire population of Daytona Beach.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
Self-purification is the most significant factor.
Imamat yek asle zinde ast dar tarikh Islam.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism. This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Ali. Stay tuned.
اگر کسی خدا رو داشته باشه یه لحظه حالا شما که به حمد الله همتون با خدا هستید.
A person who has God always in his or her life never feels weak or rejected. This is especially when a person remembers God constantly in all moments of life. Such a person knows that he is backed by the God who is infinite, merciful, and omnipotent. Never godly people will feel shortage or insufficiency in their lives. Concepts like this are among the divine knowledge which, according to the late Imam Khomeini, have to be placed in the soul and heart rather than tongue.
تنها مثالی که فلاسفه ما این مثال رو میزنن و درست هم هست.
According to the opinions of Muslim philosophers and scholars, the best example to understand our relation with our Creator is when we imagine an entity created by ourselves in our minds. When you create an entity in your mind, you have mastery and control over it. Your relation with what you created is the type of master-servant relation. In other words, you become the custodian of your own creation. This is exactly the relation between us and the God that created us. We are the absolute servant, and He is the absolute master. Therefore, remembrance of God helps us to reach divinity and purity very much. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Ali. To find out more about this program, log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or Bat 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
In the limelight.
A broken prime minister is still in occupation of Downing Street thanks to a billionaire class who holds a stranglehold over the governing political party, says Peter O'Born, author, in an article published under the heading Boris Johnson, the billionaire's useful idiot. Stay tuned for the details of this article, please. Welcome to British Politics This Overcast. A broken prime minister is still in occupation of Downing Street and determined to stay there. This is a recipe for, at best, paralysis, at worst, chaos. More likely both. It's hard to see what will make Boris Johnson quit. The prime minister, remember, has powerful allies. Tuesday's Daily Mail, Britain's most well-drilled and powerful popular paper, is an essential read for anyone wishing to understand the near-term trajectory of British politics. It contains a series of brutal hatchet jobs on former Foreign Secretary Jeremy Hunt, Theresa May in trousers, who the Mail accuses of leading the plotters. On its front page, the Mail lacerates the 148 Tory rebels for pressing the self-destruct button by opening the door to smirking Starmer's coalition of chaos. The big newspaper prop writers, Murdoch, Rothermere, and the Barclay family, remain loyal to Johnson. Admittedly, the Times and the Telegraph are tougher than usual on Johnson this morning, but crucially, there are no calls for him to quit. Murdoch, Mail newspapers, and the Barclays are part of Johnson's core political base. They all backed him to be Tory leader, all backed him in the 2019 general election, and all have protected Johnson during the harrowing political scandals that have dogged his premiership. These newspaper magnates are still behind the Prime Minister today. While this remains the case, Johnson can hope to survive. The second half of the coalition backing Johnson are the billionaire Tory donors who funded Brexit and now, in a mutation of democratic politics, effectively own Johnson's Conservative Party. In an unprecedented direct intervention by the super rich in British public life, these donors came together in defense of Johnson. They wrote a letter significantly given as an exclusive to Rupert Murdoch's Sun newspaper, awarding their unconditional support to Boris Johnson. As the Sun emphasized, this letter was signed by some of the richest men in Britain, including billionaire J.C.B. boss Lord Bamford, property magnate Sir Tony Gallagher, and Corfon warehouse founder David Ross. Other names reported The Sun include multi-millionaire financier Howard Shore and mega-rich Simon Rubin, who alongside brother David is worth £116 billion. The letter, which emphasized the talking points of Johnson's political campaign, announced that Johnson enjoyed the unwavering support of the billionaires who signed it. The authors of the letter seem to have felt no need to say out loud the unspoken threat that they would withhold funds from any Tory leader who dared to supplant Johnson. But the Johnson campaign team felt no such inhibitions. Johnson loyalist Nadine Dorries, Secretary of State for Culture, Media and Sport, went straight onto national TV and in a remarkable statement told the Sky political editor Beth Rigby this: "The Conservative Party donors have said themselves that they aren't going to support the party if the PM is removed. I think a number of MPs in the marginal seats need to hear that and need to understand what they are doing. £80 million those donors have donated to the Conservative Party over recent times." We can only guess how many Tory MPs were terrified into supporting Johnson by this stark warning, amounting to an attempt at financial blackmail that Tory donors would stop issuing checks if they voted the wrong way last night. But we can say for certain this was a dark moment in modern British democratic politics. A Tory cabinet minister setting out in stark terms that billionaires hold a stranglehold over the governing political party. We've never seen this openly stated by a senior active Tory politician before. This means it was a revelatory moment that, to redefine the way in which Johnson premiership should be framed. So far, Johnson's many media allies have presented the Prime Minister as a cheeky chappy with common touch fighting a popular campaign against a distant liberal elite. Flawed for certain, a liar and a cheat, but always fighting for ordinary people. That claim has always been misleading. From the start of his premiership, ex-journalist Johnson has been the creature of the big media owners acting in alliance with deracinated financial capital. For all of his incompetence, falsehoods, and lack of vision, Boris Johnson still has their support today. Over the coming weeks, the British media will paint Britain's ongoing political crisis as the story of an embattled Prime Minister fighting a desperate struggle for survival. There is some truth in that dramatic, easily comprehensible narrative, but much greater forces are at work. The billionaire class put their man, Boris Johnson, in Downing Street 3 years ago. He suits them well, because he does what they want. Johnson is at the apex of a system of government that hands out contracts, supplies favors, slashes regulation, attacks the rule of law, reduces the right of working people, and favors the marketplace above the state. The brilliance of Boris Johnson is that he does all of this while pretending to be on the side of ordinary working people. That's why the super rich love Boris, the billionaire's useful idiot. For all his faults, let's face it, Johnson was a shambles when he appeared on late-night British TV to declare victory after Tory leadership vote. Disheveled, gibbering, incoherent. This wounded prime minister blamed the media, shamelessly linked his fortunes to Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky, and nonsensically claimed he had more supporters than when elected Tory leader 3 years ago. It made for painful viewing. Johnson has not simply lost the support of more than one-third of his parliamentary party. He's lost contact with reality, but not with the billionaires. The real story of the next few desperate months is not whether Boris Johnson, a truly wretched and discredited political figure, can survive. It's about whether the system of government, in the interest of the super rich he has come to represent, can be overturned.
Muhammad is my guide, Muhammad is my teacher, Muhammad my beloved Rasul.
I want to be like you.
Like you.
In everything I do, Ya Rasulallah.
I want to walk like you, talk like you, read my Quran just like you. Rasulullah.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, brothers and sisters, dear listeners. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatihi wa barakatuh, and welcome to the program, Like Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. In this program, we try to learn how we could be like the Prophet, how we can imitate him and walk in his path. In the mission of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, in trying to bring Islam to this world, and trying to create a sense of morality within people, he done it by an example. So first, people observed the Prophet as a person, as a human being, before looking at him as a messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of the methods that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam used in order to bring people to Islam, it was his leniency and his forgiveness. Two traits that we need the most these days in our lives. Especially when we deal with our family members, when we deal with our spouses, our kids, relatives, friends, and strangers. Especially now when